You know, from time to time, things happen in life that make you stop and take some notice. As a pastor, I feel like a great many of us who have stood behind pulpits through these last years really owe the church an apology. We've done a lot to educate, and we've done a lot to motivate, and we've made a lot of plans. But I'm of the opinion that the one thing that we probably have done the poorest job of, and it's the most important thing in my view, is helping people come to a place where they understand what it means to worship God. It's amazing. I don't know if she had planned this, but the passage where we find ourselves is Acts chapter 16 today. Last Sunday, we talked about, in previous chapters, the church's first major business meeting where they had to deal with the idea of those who said, you must be circumcised or you cannot be saved. And so we went through the response of that business meeting and how the early church fathers dealt with it and came to the conclusion that it's a matter of faith. It's not a matter of the legal demands of the law. In fact, Paul says several different places what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, Jesus did. And Colossians says specifically, we are complete in Him. Paul and his friend Barnabas in chapter 15 got upset with one another. Now, that's an interesting passage. I could have preached on that, but I'm going to leave that one alone. Actually, it turned out pretty good because Paul wound up with Silas and Barnabas wound up with John Mark, and God's work multiplied instead of just being two. Now they're four, so that's a good thing. Sometimes, you know, the Bible says God will use the wrath of men to praise Him. Sometimes God takes our boo-boos and uses them for His glory. All things work together for good to those that love God. This morning in chapter 16, Paul and Silas are preaching and had rescued a woman from a terrible life. And because of that, verse 19 of chapter 16 says, when her master saw the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them to the marketplace to the rulers. Brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Teach customs that are not lawful for us to receive nor observe because we're Romans. The multitude rose up together against them. The magistrate rent off their clothes, commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. The foundation of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword, would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled. Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. He called for a light, sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas. Brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. They spoke to him the word of the Lord, and all in his house. In the same hour, he took them and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all of his straightway. What an amazing story. I want to begin this, and what I really want to talk today to you about is the idea of real worship. Why were they there? What brought them to this place where the Bible says at midnight they prayed and sang praises? Why were they there? When I read the rest of this chapter, I come to this very simple observation. They were there as the normal process of their life. It was not exceptional. It was not out of the ordinary. It did not matter where they were going to worship. And what I want to say to you today is that worship is not about a place. If we are not worshiping before we get into this room on Sunday, chances are not good that we're going to once we're here. I want to spend some time there for a moment. I want to make sure you understand what I'm saying. If the only time that we read our Bible is in our Sunday school class or in a worship service on a Sunday morning, if the only time we pray, if the only time our thoughts are of God is in this room on a Sunday morning, we have missed something very important in Scripture. I often say to people who want to go on the mission field, do you think you will do there what you're not doing here? If you're not reaching people for the Savior here where you live, what makes you think when you go there you're going to do something different? What I want to say to you this morning, folk, is that worship is not confined to the 11 o'clock hour inside of a building on a Sunday morning. One would hope for sure that it would happen here, and I have a suspicion that if we're having difficulty here, it's because we have not done it there. I often remind you of the first message I preached in this church when I came to be the pastor. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I talked about that matter of anticipation. I've been looking forward to being here with you this morning all week long. Not just because I've been sort of confined trying to take care of a wife who's ailing, but I miss being in the presence of the people of God, of the strength we draw on together, of the love that we have for the Savior that binds our hearts together. That anticipation leads us, the second part of that message was to prepare, to make some preparation. That's why I said a moment ago, if we're not worshiping there before we get here, the chances are we're probably not going to worship here because our hearts aren't right to begin with. When we're there and we're in the presence of God, and God begins to show us the things in our life that need to be different, and we can begin to go through that process of confession and repentance and pray that God will heal our spirits. That prepares us. Really, you know what this ought to be? The 11 o'clock hour inside of a building called a church building, this ought to be a glory hallelujah celebration moment. This ought to be the climax of a week long of getting ready for and entering into the presence of God every day of the week. And we're anticipating and we're excited and we want to be here. And so here doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where here is. It didn't matter for them. They were in jail. Real worship is not affected by my circumstances, nor my location, nor how I feel, nor what is going on. I look at a passage and I look at the way they were received. It was rough. Verse 22 says they were beaten and they were taken to the inner prison and they were locked fast in stocks. They were not comfortable. I think too often today we are distracted by our circumstances. We have built these beautiful buildings to worship in. We've put padded pews. I think that was a mistake. I grew up in a day when pews would pinch you if you got too comfortable. Had cracks. If you moved the wrong way, they'd grab you. So we've padded the pews and we've got central heat and air. I remember the day of a potbelly stove. Or in the case of Diane's church, there was this gas furnace that was up at the front that came on. And if you was on that side, you'd bake, and if you was on that side, you'd freeze. We have done everything we can to make church comfortable. You know what happens when you get comfortable? Your eyes get heavy. And it's easy to doze off, and your mind begins to wander. Well, they were in a place that was not comfortable. Their personal comfort was not good. They weren't worried about the temperature. They weren't worried about the stocks. They weren't worried about anything else because their focus was on the Lord God. They sang praises to the Lord because their comfort wasn't the issue, God was. I don't worship God because I'm comfortable. I don't worship God because I like the music. I don't worship God because I agree with everything I hear. I worship God because of who He is. Satan, oh dear church, Satan has been so amazingly successful in lining up distraction after distraction after distraction after distraction so that instead of our focus being on the Heavenly Father, our focus is on all these other things. I'm not saying they're not important, but I'm saying in the scheme of things, what's important is Him. When I die, you know, I often say that I hadn't seen a U-Haul behind a hearse yet. I'm going to leave here the same way I came, taking nothing with me. All of this stuff, the Bible tells me, is going to be burned up. Fire is coming to renovate and cleanse this planet. I saw in the news this week there's a floating mass of garbage in the ocean that is twice the size of the state of Texas. Can you imagine what we've done to this wonderful creation God gave us? Well, God's going to come in one day and do a better job than ServPro. He's going to clean it all up. It's all going to be burned up. In the meanwhile, we fret about all kinds of stuff. Let me point out to you in the closing moments of this that their worship was not just for their benefit. I want you to get this. Verse 25 says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, sang praises to God, and what? And the prisoners heard them. No doubt, word had traveled. Their reputation went before them. Question, are they real? I heard a story years ago about a group of believers that were meeting in a foreign land where there was a great rebellion going on and people were being slaughtered for their faith. And suddenly the back doors of that facility were opened and men came in with machine guns and said, we're going to give you X amount of minutes, 5 minutes, whatever. If you're not serious about what you're trying to do here, you can leave now and we'll let you go. And after a group of people left, they shut the doors. The ones left figured their life was over. They're about to be slaughtered. The soldiers put their guns down and said, we've come to worship. We just want to make sure we were in the right place. People want to know, are you real? Because you go to a building that's called church, because you claim to be a member in that church, are you real? You would expect Paul and Silas to be whining. Why are we in this place? We have done nothing worthy of this. All we've done is serve the Lord. Why were we beaten? We're Roman citizens. And by the way, that turns out to be a problem later. We're Roman citizens. What right did you have to beat us? We don't deserve this. They could have complained and whined and fussed about everything from being stuck in the inner prison, which is the nastiest, dankest, darkest spot. Locked up, beaten, just terribly, terribly abused. And yet the Bible says they're praying and singing praises to God. Those prisoners took note of that. You know why I know that? Look at verse 28. After the doors are opened by God, Paul says, we are what? All here. Not just Paul and Silas. He says, we're all here. The prisoners could have left. The jailer was ready to commit suicide because he knew by law if he lost prisoners, his life was forfeit. So he just figured, I'll just go ahead and take care of myself. And Paul says, don't hurt yourself. We're all here. We're all here. I would submit to you that real worship is contagious. I would submit to you that there are people in this world that are looking for the real deal. They're looking to come in where people are not perfect. Let me make that clear. I love it when the critics of God's people begin to point out their hypocrisy. I do not believe that the church is so much full of hypocrisy today as it's full of people who are struggling to try to be what God wants them to be, and they're finding it difficult at times and they're making mistakes in the process. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if when God saved us, we were perfect? Well, this book would have been unnecessary. You do understand this book is not written for lost people. It's written for us. This is the instruction book. This is to tell us what God expects. And we know that we're not going to be perfect until we stand in His presence one day. I'm not worried about this idea of hypocrisy. I am worried about those who are pretending. That's a whole different ball game. David danced before the Lord. I love that passage. When David was successful in bringing the ark into the temple area, he came into town. The Bible says David danced before the Lord. You may not like it, but it's in the book. Sorry. I got news for you. We're going to dance in heaven. I'm glad because I ain't got a clue how to do it. Ezra read the scriptures in the book of Nehemiah, and the Bible said the people stood up. And they said, amen. And they began to weep. We can get excited about every other thing in the world. There are those of us that get excited about football games. There are those of us that get excited about a movie. There's those of us that get excited about fishing. There are those of us that get excited about hunting. We can get all ramped up. We can get in a conversation about that stuff and get emotional and sometimes get upset and happy and cry and holler and scream and carry on. But my soul, when it comes to the things of God, we just sort of sit there. Not only did the prisoners hear it, God heard it. You say, how do you know God heard it? Because of what He did. Verse 26 says, there was a great earthquake. The foundation of the prison was shaken. The doors were open. Everyone's bands were loosed. God heard it. The Bible says God inhabits the praises of His people. God enjoys worship. When we worship Him, God is blessed by it. Why would we not want to do that? For the one who's been so good to us, for the one who sent the Redeemer that we'll celebrate next Sunday, who rose from the dead, for the cross and for the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, why would we not want to bless Him? There again, my apologies. We've just not done a good job of helping people understand that. We're all about teaching people what they're supposed to do. At the top of the list of what to do is to worship God. So the prisoners heard him, and God heard him, and a jailer heard him. The jailer stuck his head in, verse 30, and said, "What must I do to be saved?" Do you know what concerns me about Piney Grove Baptist Church more than anything else? It's not mechanical issues in the church. It's not the budget. It's not staffing. I mean, I got a long list of things that I could be concerned about. You know the number one thing that concerns me in this church is the length of time between when there's water in that baptistry and when it's empty. What concerns me is the emptiness of the altar on Sunday morning when Holy Spirit's word has been presented. What bothers me is the lack of evangelism that is taking place. God didn't put us here on this corner just to sit on these pews and have a good time, to have fellowship, to study the Bible, to listen to singing and all of that. God gave us that, and that's wonderful stuff, but God put us here that people like this jailer could come to Jesus. And I want you to notice he came to Jesus as a result of worship. It was worship that made the difference. He went to work that day like he had been doing for months or years before. They brought him these two guys who probably didn't look too good, having been beaten, bloodied, all messed up. Two more prisoners, just more work for me to do, he thought, I'm sure. And took them to the innermost and stuck them back there. And he says, "Oh, it'll be another one of those long nights." And then he started hearing something. He heard them praying. Now, I don't know that this happened, but I'm 99% sure it did. Paul is saying, "Dear God, there's no jailer up there watching over us that needs Jesus. Would you touch his heart?" I believe he prayed for the jailer. And when the earthquake came and everything opened up, the Holy Spirit, however he did it, brought this man to where he would say, "What do I need to do?" The end of a worship service ought to find people in this church standing up and saying, "What do I need to do?" And the fact that we don't have that happening the way it ought to happen is a suggestion to me that we ought to think about our worship more and pray about it more, that God would touch people's hearts. The change is obvious. I love what happened. Verse 33 says, "He took them and washed their stripes, and then he was baptized, and his family with him." Now, his family wasn't saved just because he did it. They had to make the same decision. Sometimes people wonder about that passage. The idea is, if you'll do this and if your family will do this, you'll be saved. And they were, and they were baptized. He brought them into his house, verse 34 says, and he fed them. And he rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. In other words, his life was transformed. Been thinking about that idea of a transformed life. I'm longing for the day when my wife will be able to get up and be herself again. It's a process of healing that has to take place. But I'm convinced one day she will be doing what she enjoys doing and enjoying her life as long as God gives us the grace to do that. And that'll put a smile on my face. It'll make me feel good again. I want to tell you, there's nothing that will give you more joy than to see someone who's lost get their life straightened out. Someone who's lost find Jesus and be saved and be transformed and become a new creature. Through the years, I've watched God do that miraculous work over and over again. And what a joy it brings to my heart to see it happen. I've come this morning to say to my church, I'm praying for you and I'm praying for me, that together God will help us, that this time we spend together here would just be the icing on the cake from what has been going on Monday through Saturday. Don't wait till next Sunday to have a time of worship. While you're driving down the road, you don't have to, as a matter of fact, please don't close your eyes. But you can pray, and you can praise the Lord. There's some good gospel music on the radio instead of some of this honky-tonk stuff some of you listen to. Beer drinking, cheating and chasing women stuff, whatever all that stuff's about. If nothing else, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Spend some time this week just, how do we used to say it when I was a boy? I just double dog dare you. There it is. Just try it. Take a few minutes this week and do something you're not used to doing, maybe. Take some extra time in your daily activity to say, God, it's a beautiful day. The birds are singing. The flowers are beautiful. The azalea bushes up my driveway are gorgeous like I've never seen them this year. I praised the Lord for that the other day when I walked by them. Take some time to worship God leading up to next Sunday and pray that God would use Easter Day to reach some lost soul and see them come to faith in Christ. I honestly believe if we would do that, God would show up in an amazing way for Easter Sunday, and we'd go home rejoicing about what He did. Lord Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to worship with your people. Lord, we get so caught up and so distracted by life because it's hard. Lord, I confess, it's been a hard week for me. When you have someone you love suffering, God, it's hard to just be there and not really be able to do much at all, but just be there for them. Lord, I confess that that can become a distraction. And I know, Lord, that distractions come in many different forms. So, Lord, help us to find moments where we can just pause and thank you and praise you and worship you and adore you. And, God, help us to have a week long of that in preparation for next Sunday, that Holy Spirit would take that day of remembering the resurrection and, God, you would do a work and we would rejoice as we see you do it. Thank you for these who've come. Lord, bless them. Thank you for their kindness in letting me speak to them. And I pray you'll bless each heart. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.